Amen. Sermon tonight comes from Psalm 119, starting with verse 153. Please join me there. Psalm 119, starting with verse 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now to peel away the masks that we wear, the costumes that we put on, where we pretend to be perfect, where we pretend as if nothing is wrong in our lives. But God, help us now to come with honest hearts. Help us to bear our hearts to you for surgery with your word, as your word divides even to the division of soul and spirit and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God, and show us the thoughts of our hearts. Show us the intents of our hearts. God, and judge us. Show us where we do not think rightly about you. Show us where we are not loving you. Show us where we are not loving one another. Show us where we are prideful. And God, bless us now with repentance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How often in our lives, as we meet with one another and we ask, "How are you doing?" How often do we say, "Fine"? How often do we say good when this is not the case in our lives? As we look at the Scripture shows us an honesty that is almost unfamiliar to us and is certainly unfamiliar in our culture. I wonder if someone said, "How are you?" and we said, "Look upon my affliction. Plead my cause. Revive me," or, "My persecutors and my adversaries are many." How we would respond to one another. It is striking that each of us, and to different degrees, find ourselves in this situation in our lives constantly. And yet we have been conditioned and we have been trained to pretend as if we are okay. To pretend as if we are fine. And it's led to a culture of masks surrounding us, and also a culture of masks even in our own midst. If we were to look around and ask the question, if you as an individual were to look around and ask the question, "How many people here actually know how to pray for me? How many people here actually know the sorrows of my heart? How many people here actually know the afflictions of my heart? How many people here actually know my pain and my struggle and my sin? So that they could pray for me. Some of us would have to say none. Another group could point to me. Maybe a few of us could point to one other or two other people. But the reality of the Christian life is that we are to confess our sins to one another. The reality is that we are to pray for one another. The reality is that we are to bear one another's burdens. But we have so masked ourselves. We have put on our makeup. We have hidden all of our scars. We have buried our sin down deep. And we have not confessed it. But as we look at the scripture here, it calls for and it demonstrates a beautiful honesty in which we would even sing to one another of our pains and of our afflictions and of our sorrows. Here in this psalm, we lift our pains and our sorrows up to the Lord Most High. And what we see here that as the Anointed One, David faced many pains and many trials and many sorrows. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, if they hate the Master, how much more so will they hate you? The expectation for each of us is affliction, is trial, it is pain. But here we see the heart of Christ and how He responded to this. We see the heart of God's anointed as He was carried along by the Spirit and how He responded to His pains, His sorrows, and His affliction. So the call for you tonight is to have this heart. When loss, death, and destruction seem to loom, cling to both grace and the law of God. We oftentimes speak of relying on grace. But here in this psalm, we see another side of it as well. The psalmist looks and the psalmist sees that in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his sorrow, he is still hunkered down and he is still held fast to God's commands. Though he has been sinned against, though affliction comes upon him, he has not seen this and he has not used this as a license to sin. But he has used it as a teacher. He has used it as a shepherd to point him to a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with God through loving him and striving to keep his word. So our first step now is prepare for tension and pain. Some of you will hear that and say, yeah, been there, done that. I have known tension and I have known pain. And to a degree, all of us have. But if we look at what Christ suffered, how does our tension and our pain weigh up next to Christ's? If we look at what the apostles suffered, how does our tension and how does our pain weigh up next to that? I would think that I have known tension. I would think that I have known pain, but I have not yet bled for the gospel. I have not bled for the sake of righteousness. So here in verse 153, look upon my afflictions and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. In verse 157, many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. In verse 156, the second line, revive me according to your ordinances. So in verse 153, we see the affliction, things coming upon him, coming upon him, coming upon him. Some of us have known different seasons in our life where it seemed like one after another, another pain came, another pain came, another pain came. In verse 157, the persecutors and the adversaries are upon him. They come and they come and they come. In verse 156, we see him to the point where he is exhausted and cast down. To the point where he's pleading with God to revive him. You have known this. You've known this. In varying degrees. And yet we have not known it like Christ. We have not known it like the apostles. And we have not known it like the other martyrs. So we prepare ourselves as Christ warned the apostles that these times would come. Even as he talked to the Sadducees and Pharisees, you can imagine his disciples standing there and Jesus pointed to them and said, "So I am sending you prophets and scribes, some of which you will murder." Here we find ourselves in that family. The family of the prophets. The families of the disciples of Christ. So I warn you. The pains come. The afflictions come. The persecutors will come. Which brings us to our next step, number two. In pain and sorrow, make your testimony sure. Again, verse 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. In verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Here we have a tension given and a struggle given. And the difference now between the righteous and the difference now between the ones that will be rescued in these circumstances. One is keeping the law. In the pain and in the affliction, in the sorrow, in the trials, he's saying, I have not forgotten. I will not forget. I have held fast. I will hold fast to your word. But the wicked is described as the one who will not keep your statutes. Salvation again, 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. We imagine that the pain and the sorrows that they come and they give us excuse to run to other things. They give us excuse to seek comfort in other places. They give us excuse not to keep the law. But here we see the opposite. Romans 5, 3 through 5, which we read earlier. After rejoicing in salvation and rejoicing in blessing, Paul goes on to say, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And with this in mind, I point you to Christ Jesus. That in the midst of his affliction, it was not an excuse to tear people apart or to shred people. Even in the midst of his crucifixion, even in the midst of his death, he loved even those who would destroy him. Now this is a striking reality. This is a striking picture. As we consider how we respond to tensions. In our own homes. In our workplaces. When Christ was actually being wronged, He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." But in our lives and in our tensions, in our own homes, the people who are actually on our side and are actually on our team, we would use these light and momentary troubles as an excuse to be bitter or as an excuse to be distant and as an excuse to label one another defective. So that we can excuse our own sin. So in our pain and in your sorrow, make your testimony true. Again, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. For salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Now for our third step, call on God's strength. We don't imagine we have the ability to love the unlovely. Christ had this fantastic, this amazing ability. A power of love that was beyond what any man can create. Beyond what any man can cultivate, as He was perfect, perfectly righteous, loved the Father perfectly, and was surrounded by sinners that hate God and hate one another. Even in the midst of that, He was able to stand true. Even in the midst of that, He was able to love perfectly. But you and I, it has been demonstrated from the Garden of Eden, that man on his own will not love God. When Adam was tested, mankind was tested, and mankind was shown to love himself and to hate God. Mankind, that's you. And that's me. And yet what has been manifested through Christ Jesus is being given to us. Even as the Holy Spirit was placed upon David for him to pen these perfect words. As the strength was given to him. As these words were given to him. That same Spirit dwells within you. And will strengthen you. And will move you as you call upon God for this strength. As you rely on Christ Jesus. Again, verse 155. No, we'll move to 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord, and this is what makes us strong. The love that we have received makes us strong. Because you first have been loved. You love in response. The greatest commandments are accomplished. Love for God and loving one another. As this truth has been poured out into our hearts. But apart from the work of Christ, we are not able. So we cry out with the psalmist, "Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." Now this great word is given to us in Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And each of us say, "Not me. I am tired. Not me. I am weary." And when you get to the end of yourself, there you find the strength of God. When you finally know and you finally see that you can't do it, God's purposes are finally being accomplished in you. Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? To show mankind that he can't do it. Why has God so orchestrated the situations of your life for you to fall and to fall and to fall again? To show you that you can't do it. But he can. But he does. You see, the hope of eternity is not from us. The hope for our eternity is not in our own strength. The hope for eternity is in God's strength. Now the scripture gives us these great pictures of victory. Turn with me now to Psalm 18, selection K. In the older covenant, David was endowed with a supernatural strength for battle. He could run and he could overtake a troop. He could leap over a wall. He could battle. He could fight. God gave him special strength even to shoot and to fight and to wield the sword. This was that picture that Christ Jesus is indeed the warrior who overcomes death and will indeed overcome his enemies. And that same strength that was given to them by God's Spirit is that same strength that's given to you. To overcome. To conquer. Now we don't have to go out and lop off heads anymore. But we war and we battle against the sin in our own lives. To throw down our pride. To throw down every notion of self-righteousness within us. And we fight and we chase and we overtake our enemies. Our next step is from verse 156. And that is focus on God's mercies. Verse 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. In Romans 5, 6, gives this statement, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If we look at ourselves and we find ourselves dried up of strength, we'd have to ask ourselves, what well have I been drinking from? If we no longer have the ability to love, from where have we been getting our love? The fruits of the Spirit seem to dry up in us. From what Spirit have we been drawing? We must see that the reality of life, and again, our own weakness, our own falling, our own shortcoming, is answered in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. The ability to love the unlovely is given through Christ Jesus. As we would look on others and possibly count them as our enemies, our co-workers, our family members, people in traffic, we would look, and if we were to see and to remember, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for me. From that place we find strength. To love our closest neighbors. And even to love our adversaries. You see, we've been made into something. We've been made into sons and daughters of God. Siblings of Christ. A brother of Christ. A sister of Christ. We'll remember that when Peter was preaching, the men in the synagogue looked and they marveled at everything that he was able to say and do. And they said, these men are unschooled. And then they took note that these men had been with Jesus. About a week ago, my brother Luke was in an area of town where we're not actually from, but I had traveled to my business repairing windshields, and he was buying a truck. And he went through all the stages, and he was sitting in a room working with the finance guy, and someone went walking by, and apparently they walked by and they stopped. And they walked backwards, and they looked into the office, and they leaned in, and the man pointed at my brother and said, "You have to be Micah Ramsey's brother." It was as clear as could be. When we've reached the end of ourselves, when we've reached the end of our strength, when we're ignored, neglected, even persecuted and afflicted, if we live out the mercy that we have received, people will have to look and say, "You have to be the sibling of Christ. You have to be the Son of God. As Christ died in such a manner on the cross, we die in such a way in this world to ourselves, in which we live and in which we love." The main point of this sermon, again, when loss, death, and destruction seem to loom, cling to grace and the law. We don't look at the law as that hard thing, as that those words carved in stone on a rock. But that law that's been written on our hearts. The greatest commandments, to love God and to love one another. Do not allow yourselves to be fooled in the ways that you think of the law. Something hard. Hard lines chiseled out in cold stone. But think of it as the warmth of true and eternal affection. Demonstrated to Christ and demonstrated to one another. Now this brings us to our fifth move. Call out for reform or for judgment. Verse 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them. Christ looks. God looks on the wicked. And there will be a judgment. What is so often missing in the fluffy Christian movies these days? Even when they say, give your heart to Christ. Or when they say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Even if they dare to say that you must be saved, the warning isn't given what you must be saved from. That you must be saved from God's justice. That you must be saved from the judgment of a holy God. And the world is left with the feeling that they are just simply warmly embraced without the idea that they must turn from their sin, without the idea that there is a God out there who does judge and His wrath hangs over all those who will not believe. But we're reminded of this truth. In Psalm 83, the C selection, the psalmist actually calls out for this judgment to be given. Like fire that burns the woods, like flames of lightning, pursue them with your storms and strike with fear. Fill up their faces with humiliation. That is not a popular idea. That we would imagine that anyone should be humiliated. But this is what it takes for people to be saved. Has anyone ever been saved without first being humbled? No. And then the reason given after fill up their faces with humiliation. And let them seek your name, Jehovah, then. Humiliation is a good thing. Being humbled is a good thing. When it's used to bring a people to relationship in Christ Jesus. Our next step is simply to hold fast. I'll read verses 159 and 160. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. And this brings together the whole idea of living out our love for God and our love for one another, even in, or especially in, our temptations, our trials, and our afflictions. This is when your love for God is demonstrated more than any other time. This is when your deep affection, and this is when your faith is demonstrated more than in any other time. Remember the test. The test isn't designed to trick us. But the test is designed to show the reality of our hearts. Christ was tested to the utmost and the reality of His heart was shown. Peter was tested. Before the crucifixion, it was demonstrated that he needed to rely completely on Christ. For us, when the fruits of the Spirit dry up, the test shows the reality that the fruits that we've been relying upon have not been the fruits of the Spirit. So we come to the place in verse 160, that place of deep affection, that place of deep trust in God's Word. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. A literal translation there. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Is expressed by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching. You need that. All Scripture is profitable for reproof and for correction. You need that. All Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. You need that. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But this flows from affection. And it flows from faith. As we've been warned, the pains and the trials they certainly will come. But in the midst of those, and in response to those even, give yourself to grace and to living out the law. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have not left us in the place of humiliation, that you have lifted up our heads, that as others have fallen, you have raised us up to stand. We thank you that you have given us the gift of faith to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that your wrath no longer hangs on us. God, help us to truly have deep affection for you and deep affection for your word, so that in our trials and in our pains and the tensions of life, we will believe in your love, and that we will express that love to all those around us, that you will be glorified as we shine in this world as your sons and as your daughters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm